John chapter 13. And so for the last 3 weeks, we've camped out on the first half of John chapter 13. I know, strange that I would take 3 weeks to go through 17 verses three times. But I think it's, we were there rightly so. There was a reason that we kept our time there. We found some really great nuggets. There are some valuable lessons that are worth dwelling on, things that are worth digging into. Sometimes our study of the Bible requires a shovel, right? Sometimes it requires digging deep. It's like mining for gold. It's good to go deep. Sometimes we dig like archaeologists, where you brush off the bones, right? You're trying to get the whole big picture of what we're doing. It takes time. It takes patience. But it all takes intentionality. Understanding Jesus, understanding what the Bible is telling us, it takes a level of intentionality. It's being purposeful. It's important for us to have a desire to understand God's Word, to understand who Jesus is, and learning what He's trying to teach us. It is important for us to see the need to seek out a relationship with Jesus on a regular basis. If your relationship with your husband or your wife or your mom or your dad, your brother, your sister, if your relationship with someone really close to you was would it be considered healthy if that was modeled by your relationship with Jesus? How my relationship is with Jesus, does it look like the closeness, the intimacy that I have with my wife, with my children? Or does it, you know, yeah, we talk on occasion. We talk sometimes. The desire that I have, do you remember when you met your wife, when you met your husband, and you were like, oh, tell me all about you. Where'd you grow up? Where are you from? What was your life like? What were your parents like? We want to know everything. And then we've got Jesus, and we're like, yeah, no. Zephaniah, right? I don't want to know more. I don't want to have, that sounds like work. It's a lot of work. But if it was someone that was important to us, if it was someone that I loved, wouldn't you want to know all? Would you make the extra effort? Do you look at church? Do you look at not just church, but your whole relationship with Christ as something that is essential? Absolutely essential. You said unapologetic, so here we go. Someone once said, I think sermons need to be more like TED Talks. I say I disagree. You know, a sermon should be like a TED Talk. You know, get in, get out, one good solid point, 15 minutes. Okay, how many doctors do you know that got their education in 15-minute spurts once a week? That's a doctor I don't want to go to. That's an accountant that I don't want to see. That's a lawyer who I don't want helping me out, who shows up for 15-minute inspirational messages on a regular basis. Nobody ever got a degree in TED Talk scenarios. They got a degree by saying, I must go to school, and I got to sit in this class for 3 hours, and I'm going to learn this because I need to learn this. I have to be here. It's important that I'm here because I'm never going to know it if I don't do it. And colleges are filled with people. Well, you know, it really should be more entertaining. Shouldn't church be more fun? I think church should be fun because we're just stinking fun people, right? That's where church should be fun. We should just be nice to be around and enjoy each other's company. But if it's like, we don't have the lights and we don't have the flashy things, or we don't have, you know, cool sound system or big giant band, or like, is that what we're here for? I mean, they're all nice in and of themselves, but that's not the... We talk about having like a short attention span. Oh, well, you know, people just can't... Someone was saying, you know, no one today has a longer attention span than like the 5 seconds that you can scroll through the stories and whatnot on your phone. And yet, people manage to sit for an hour and a half in a movie theater and pay full attention. What are we willing to do? How far are we willing to go? How important are we willing to make our relationship with Jesus to know deeply, intimately, who he is, because he matters in our lives? Sorry. In our first, unapologetically, I'm not sorry. In our first study, we simply consider that Jesus, who loves you to the utmost, the first part of chapter 13, Jesus said that he loved his disciples to the end, to the utmost, and that he had all power and authority given to him. It says that the lesson there was that he loves you, that he sees you, and that he wants to take time to minister to you. Jesus who loves you, Jesus who has all power and authority, what does he want to do? He wants to minister to you. He sees you. He took that time to wash his disciples' feet. The second time we were spending time in John chapter 13 was to look at how we respond to Jesus when he asks us to be clean. Not being saved, because the disciples were saved. He said, I don't have to wash your whole body. I need to wash your feet. Your feet are dirty. As we go through life, as we go through our walk, right, then you get dirty feet. And we can wash on the way in, or we can track it all over the place. So it was an issue of repenting, of coming to Christ and saying, I need to be made clean. It's about being willing to have our feet washed by him. So there Jesus kneels before us and says, give me your feet. Or do we respond as Peter did and say, not so, Lord, you will never wash my feet. Or do we adhere to 1 John 1:9, that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and he is just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness? Do we acknowledge that he is faithful in ministering to us? Do we acknowledge that he is right to cleanse us of unrighteousness? It's important for us to go to him for that foot washing. And then ultimately we saw that Jesus, in acting with power and authority, that he took on the role of a servant. He took on the role of a slave. He, having love to the utmost, power and authority given to him, what does he do? He humbles himself. He kneels before his disciples. No teacher humbles himself like that before his disciples. He humbles himself and he washes their feet. And he does so to provide an example. And we made a very important point, and I hope you never forget it. He did it to show us how to love. Not how to serve, but how to love. Jesus provided an example to say, this is how you love. We can very easily turn all of that into a sermon, a lesson on service. Here's how you serve. Jesus gave you the example of how to serve, now serve. But service is step two. Step one is love. Love will always manifest itself in service. It will always manifest itself in action of one kind or another. But step one is love. And if we skip step one, then we begin to serve, and we then are serving because that's what I'm supposed to do. That's what I have to do. And then you start getting bitter or burned or frustrated or all of those things. When we come here, look, we come here on a Sunday morning. We get here at 8:30. It takes us, general setup is 30 minutes. So you understand, right? Bang, chairs up, speakers up, everything up, boom, boom, boom. We're all in, we're up, computers up, and things are rolling and that kind of a thing. Another 15 minutes dialing things in. But the goal is to be here, not like, well, you know, if people don't want a place to sit, we better set some chairs up. And so, you know, we gotta get the coffee, or people are gonna complain. We can have that mindset. Or we can be excited and say, oh, coming at 8:30, I can't wait, because there's going to be people who need to hear about Jesus. They want to know him more, and I want to love on them. So I come out of love. I get to set up chairs out of love. We get to make coffee out of love. Do you understand the difference? And if I do it because I have to, if I do it because I'm just supposed to, I'll get frustrated. I'll get annoyed. It'll just be one more burden because I've skipped the step of love. Of loving one another. He showed us how to love. Then in the midst of having our own feet washed last week, having the station set up where we could actually come and have our feet washed, we considered what might be holding us back from true freedom to grow. We talked about the fish, right? That there's been growth. We've watched growth in our lives, like the fish in the tank, and the fish is getting bigger and it's growing. You're like, look at me, I'm getting bigger, I'm growing. And now I can't fit in my tank and I'm just swimming in my own poopy water, right? And what's holding me back? Well, the four walls. Well, what are the four walls? What is it that is keeping me from being picked up and dropped into the ocean where I am free to live out my Christian life? What is it that is holding me from further maturity, from further growth? So we explored the reasons that might be leading us to needing our feet washed. We talked about our need to cast our cares, our burdens, our distractions on him. We talked about our absolute need to forgive others of the debts that we hold against them. We talked about our need to be restored from having dry bones, from Ezekiel chapter 37, dry bones and the needing of the breath of God in our lives. And then we talked about our need to love others, especially the unloving and the divider and the complainer and the church. To be able to love the church like Jesus loves his church. And last week, I want to thank each and every one of you guys who came forward. Not that I'm not thanking anyone who didn't come forward. I want to thank you guys who came forward and were willing to come and humble yourselves and wash your feet. And for those of you who didn't come forward, shame on... No, I'm just kidding. For those of you who didn't come forward, you know, I hope that you were spiritually moved by that, washed, that you were able to, at least where you were sitting, feel that you were having your feet washed in that. Well, wrapping up this section of Scripture, Jesus then tells, he's telling his disciples, he's explaining to his disciples, guys, this is how I love. I humble myself. My love manifests in washing feet, in helping believers find peace and holiness and completeness and maturity. He says to them, you call me teacher, you call me Lord. So then follow my example. If I'm your Lord, follow my example. Humility, love, a willing eagerness to lower yourself for the sake of those that you're ministering to. And then he says, and if you do, you'll be blessed, literally happy or happier. And then he tells his disciples there, verse 18. He says, I'm not referring to all of you. I know those I have chosen. But this is to fulfill this passage of Scripture. He who shared my bread has turned against me. So Jesus is setting something up. He's going to tell them something. He's about to drop a bombshell of a statement on his guys. So he says, I've shared with you what following me is all about. But I'm not talking to all of you. Something's going to happen. But you need to know that I already know, he says. It's going to be a fulfillment of Scripture. David wrote in the Psalms that he who shared my bread has turned against me. David wrote it about himself, but in reality, he was writing it about me, that someone who shared my bread has turned against me. Verse 19, I'm telling you now, before it happens, so that when it does happen, you'll believe that I am who I am. You ever have someone tell you, okay, I'm going to tell you something super important. It's going to be kind of a big deal. But I already know about it, but it's going to be a really big deal. So I want you to just sit down. I want you to be prepared. Would you just tell me already? Right? That's how we feel. He's like, he's setting up the story here. He says, very truly, I tell you, whoever accepts anyone that I send accepts me. And whoever accepts me accepts the one who sent me. I love the very trulys or the verily verilys, right? He's saying, look, I mean this, he says. What I'm about to tell you is potentially going to seem like a challenge to my credibility. But it won't be a challenge to my credibility because I'm telling you that I already knew about it ahead of time, that I understood what was actually happening. And because I understood what was happening, it won't be a challenge to your credibility. I knew all about it. It needs to happen, and I'm going to use it. And I'm going to be sending you out, and whoever accepts you accepts me. Verse 21, after he said this, Jesus was troubled in his spirit. This bothered him. And he testified, very truly, I tell you, one of you is going to betray me. These guys have been hanging out for 3 years. His disciples stared at one another, at a loss to know which one of them he meant. In Matthew 26, the disciples have a reaction that I believe is really important to you and to me. They ask Jesus, surely you don't mean me. It's not me, is it? That reaction offers an openness of possibility. Wait, someone's going to betray you. I can't think of anyone here who this would be. It's not me. It can't be me. It shows introspection. Could it be inside of me to betray Jesus? We'll talk more about that shortly. But each one of them stops and says, can it be me? Is it possible? Well, one of them, the disciple whom Jesus loved, which was John's way of talking about himself, was reclining next to him. And Simon Peter, because you have to get the picture, the table was low. So it was a low table with lots of pillows, and they basically were sitting like so, right? Next to each other. You would sit very close to each other. So you recline there at the table. And Simon Peter motioned to this disciple and he said, ask him what it means. Ask him, who is it? Leaning back against Jesus, and this is a common picture, and I just love the image of John sitting next to Jesus, and it says he leans back kind of like, almost like against his chest, right? Leans back and kind of looks up at Jesus. And he says, Lord, who is it? Who is it? You can tell me. Jesus answered. And the implication here is that he answered John directly. It's the one to whom I will give this piece of bread when I have dipped it in the dish. And then dipping the piece of bread, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. As soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered into him. Note, not a demon, not some spiritual influence or demonic henchman. Satan entered in. As Jesus held out the bread, Judas had a choice. It was noted that the disciples all looked at each other. Someone's going to betray me. Who? Is it you? Is it you? Is it you? They were looking at each other. They were looking for a sign. They were looking for averted eyes. They were looking for a blush. They were looking for an increased temperature, agitation. Who could it be? But Judas had none of these. He had actually already gone in the timeline. He had already gone to the chief priest and cut his deal. He just had to let them know where Jesus was going to be. But the deed wasn't done until it was done. You can have designs. You can have plans to go rob a bank. But if you don't rob the bank, you haven't broken the law yet. And you could go right up to the front door of that bank and still not have broken the law. You can have plans and a getaway driver. Judas had everything set up. And this was his moment. In Matthew, he asked Jesus the same question as the other disciples. Surely you don't mean me, Rabbi. Well, of course he did. You were not already suspected. You already had been found out. He knew exactly who it was. We discussed before, why was Judas susceptible to this? Why was Judas the one who was susceptible to betraying Jesus? And we answered because his heart wasn't sold out to Christ. He had his own desires he wanted to meet first. What about me? Even having been one of the guys to go out and evangelize and preach in Jesus' name, having shared the dignity that was afforded to him by sitting at the same table as Jesus when he would come and Jesus would be a guest, and then the disciples would come and get to share the same dignity that Jesus would have by being seated at a table with an honored person. Having heard the teaching, having witnessed the miracles, but ultimately, Judas thought, me first. When he saw the woman breaking open the alabaster box, and all he could think of, he said out loud, oh, we could have given that money to the poor. Oh, you righteous man, you. Good thought. Maybe we shouldn't have splurged on Jesus like this. But John is quick to give the caveat. But really what he wanted to do was take some money for himself. We could have raised 300 silver pieces for that. I could have gotten at least 10%. And then he goes and gets 10%. He gives Jesus up for 30 pieces of silver. 1 month's wages. Would you spend 3 years with somebody and give it up for whatever you make in a month? Think about it. Judas could have said no. Jesus is sitting there holding the piece of bread. He could have said no, but he wouldn't say no. And he took the bread, and Satan took Judas. So Jesus told him, what you are about to do, do quickly. But no one at the meal understood why Jesus said this to him. And since Judas had charge of the money, some thought that Jesus was telling him to go buy what was needed for the festival or to give something to the poor. As soon as Judas had taken the bread, he went out, and it was night. Note, Jesus is embodying love for Judas once again. And he's putting into action what was taught in the Proverbs. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If your enemy is thirsty, give him drink. Judas had had his feet washed along with the other disciples. He'd been fed. He'd been given wine. Jesus withheld nothing from Judas because at the end of the day, Jesus had nothing but love for Judas. Verse 31, when he was gone, Jesus said, now the Son of Man is glorified and God is glorified in him. Why now? Because Jesus sent him on his way and the deed is officially done. What's going to happen next? Jesus will undoubtedly be arrested. He has been the one, remember, Jesus had the power, Jesus had the authority. He is the one who is choosing to go to the cross, and he has now made the decision, Judas, go. He could have said, guys, restrain this knucklehead, tie him up in the back. These guys aren't going to catch us, but that wasn't the plan. The plan was to be arrested. The plan was to be accused. The plan was to be the one to die for the sin of all mankind. And it took an accusation to make that happen. It wasn't just being shot and killed by some guy. It was an execution for a crime that he did not commit. So he has made the decision, and therefore, having sent Judas on his way, he is now glorified. Someone once said, Jesus didn't die on the cross. And I thought, excuse me? But he followed it up with this statement. He says, Jesus died in the garden. He died in the Garden of Gethsemane when he said, Lord, not my will, but yours be done. The decision was already made. I might even suggest that he died right here when he sent Judas on his way and made the decision. Here it goes. I am now glorified. Now I'm glorified because it is going to happen. I've been willing to do it. And because the Son of Man is glorified, God is glorified in him. And if God is glorified in him, then God will glorify the Son in himself. There's this mutual glorification happening. And he will glorify him at once, immediately. He says, my children, I will only be with you a little longer. You'll look for me. And just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come. And cannot implies you don't have the ability to come. It is not within you to come where I am coming, where I am going. And then as if to interject upon himself for their thoughts, knowing that he's going to send them out into the world to preach the good news. Look, I'm going to go. You're going to stay. So now I've got one bomb for you guys. I'm going to say something to you guys. So listen, pay attention. Verse 34, a new command I have for you. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. And by this, by what? By your love for one another, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. John wrote that Jesus loved us to the end. Verse 1 of chapter 13. To the utmost, to completion. There was no more that he could have loved us. And he showed that love in humility, action, washing, cleansing, serving. He said that you should do love in this way as well. And this, this humble love, this forgiving love, this life-giving love goes hand in hand with your very salvation. And he admonished that loving as Jesus loves will bring a blessing, right? It will bring greater happiness. But now he makes it a command. Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, that having been purified through obeying the truth, that we're to have a sincere love, a genuine love for one another. That we're to love one another, the word is deeply, fervently, from the heart, he writes. And this is the command of our ruler, our king, our Lord. He has the power and the authority, so he has the right to give us a command. But this is also the command of our Redeemer, who gives us a law for a better and a more complete life on this earth, and not just for life on this earth, in preparation for an even better eternity. To obey this command is to follow the only law that matters. That's it. It's the only law that matters. In Mark chapter 12, we learned that the greatest law, do you remember this? What is the, Jesus, what's the greatest law? And what was told was to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your mind, with all of your soul, and with all of your strength. And then he says, and the second is this, to love your neighbor as yourself. But you have to understand, in the text, in the Greek, the nuance in the Greek, what he was saying was this: love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your mind, with all of your soul, with all of your strength. But to understand what that means, you have to do this: love your neighbor as yourself. It's not rule number one, rule number two, it's that loving your neighbor as yourself is how you define rule number one. So love your neighbor as yourself. When you love your neighbor, when you love one another, it's how you keep the greatest law of loving the Lord your God. How do I love Jesus? I don't understand. How am I supposed to love God? I love you. Would you send him a card? Well, we sing him songs. We write songs. That's a great place to start. Girls, if your husbands have ever written you a love song, silly love songs, it's even better when they sing them. He says, love one another. I'm not asking. It's who I am. And if you follow me, if you take my name, if you call yourself a Christian, then love. It will be so unique, so outstanding, so impacting that people will know that you belong to me. And that is a message to the entire body of Christ. Whatever you say that Christians ought to do, whatever you say Christians ought to believe, whatever you say Christians ought to say, whatever you say Christians ought to own, whatever you say that Christians ought to stand for, it needs to begin with loving one another, period. Period. Peter was obviously hung up on the previous statement. I've just spent the last few minutes on Jesus says, love one another. And Peter comes back and he's like, I'm sorry, Lord, where are you going? I think I missed that you're going somewhere. Where are you going? Jesus replied, where I'm going, you cannot follow now. Remember, you cannot. You are unable to. And then he says, but you will follow later. There's going to come a point where Peter will be able to follow. Peter asked, Lord, why can't I follow now? I will lay down my life for you. And then Jesus answered, will you, Peter? Really? Oh, really? Will you really lay down your life for me? Because listen up. And though Jesus was far less clear about who his betrayer was, he's about to call Peter out in front of everybody. Very truly, Peter, before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me three times. I don't know him, Peter said quickly as he stood there by the fire warming himself. Jesus had been arrested and he, Peter, had run away but felt compelled to follow and to figure out what was happening to Jesus. But he was afraid of what they would do to him in spite of what he had already told to Jesus. I don't know him, he said to the girl who looked at him and said, you know, I'm sure I saw you. No, I wasn't with him. Thinking, oh my gosh, there's got to be somewhere else I can go to get warm. And then comes another accusation. Well, you sure sound like a Galilean. I swear to God, I don't know him. And just then a rooster crowed. And Jesus was there in the courtyard. And he turned and looked at Peter. And their eyes locked. And then Peter remembered what Jesus said. Then it says, Peter went out and he wept bitterly. We can ask why Jesus didn't just sit Judas down and give him a solid explanation. Look, come on, Judas. You need to understand. You're treading dangerous water here. Why didn't Jesus just give him a good warning? Well, obviously it didn't work with Peter. What's in the heart is in the heart. Judas was going to take care of himself. Peter was all machismo, pride. I'll die. Don't worry about these guys. I'll die. Peter was boasting that he would die with Jesus, but it was all a front. What Judas did was going to happen. What Peter did was going to happen. So how do we take this with us today? What's this going to do for me throughout my week? Apply. This isn't just about Judas and Peter, but it's about Judas and Peter and you. Any one of us has the ability to either betray or deny Jesus. What are you talking about? I would never betray Jesus. Jesus said to his disciples, you call me Lord. You call me teacher. And that's what I am. So do what I do. Love like I love. And we say, yes, I call you Lord. And then we say, but not her. I'm not going to love her. Yes, I call you my king. I will obey you, but I'm not going to forgive him. Do you know what he did? We say, yes, your Lord, but not today. We betray Jesus and we betray his name and we betray his purpose and we betray his lesson and we break his commandment of love when we are unloving. When we give him over for our own wants and desires, when we refuse to strive to be like Him. And I'm going to be clear, I say we, because I'm guilty too. We deny Jesus every time that we say, I don't know Him. When do I do that? Every time He puts somebody in your way to love. Every time He presents you with someone to tell them about Jesus. Every time that you have an opportunity to minister to someone who is hurting or who is lost or who is angry or who is hurting you. The Lord says, pray with them. Tell them about me. Invite them to my people. And we subtly say, I don't know Him. We remain silent. It's our chance to say, let me tell you about Jesus, but we instead take the opportunity and say, I don't have time for this right now. Well, I'm at work. This isn't the place for this. I don't really like this person anyways. You know, if I tell this person, start talking to this person, and they're kind of weird, and then I'm going to be all responsible for them. Sounds like a commitment. And I say we, because I'm guilty too. What's the difference between Judas and Peter? Is it betrayal versus denial? Is that the difference? Are they different crimes? One's forgivable, the other is not. I'm not sure what I would feel worse about, to be honest with you. If my kid turned his back on me, stabbed me in the back, got money for ruining me, or if he literally was like, that's not my dad. I think I might even have a harder time with the denial. So what's the difference? The difference happened immediately in Peter. He wept bitterly. He knew his guilt. He denied the man whom he truly loved, whom he had called the very Messiah, the Son of the living God. He let the moment get away from him. He let pride rise up. He allowed self-importance and self-preservation to take precedence. But then he repented. Peter repented. Judas only regretted. Peter repented. Judas only regretted. Judas refused Jesus as Lord, and as a result, he quit his whole life. But Peter apologized profusely to the Lord, and Jesus changed him, called him. Literally, he gave Peter a calling. And Peter, having repented, then spoke boldly about Jesus. At Pentecost, he wouldn't let the moment slip by, not again. And then came the Samaritans, and he told them about Jesus. And then came a whole household of Gentiles, and they were baptized. Unprecedented. Repentance. John called it that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. He is faithful. He will do it. He is just. It is right that he does it, to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. He died for our sins. He did the deed. It is already taken care of. It's good, it's right, he will do it. And Peter takes up that charge, telling us to love sincerely, genuinely, deeply, fervently, from the heart. I pray for our continued introspection to ask the question, where do I need to repent? In what part of our lives is Jesus asking for our feet that he may wash them? And look, I know we have talked about washing feet for literally 4 weeks now. You're like, I know, I'm glad you're acknowledging it. But I'm not going to talk about it forever. We're going to move on. So I'm going to let you know, if I'm not continually, regularly expressing something to you, take the opportunity now for what God is calling you to do. But if you're being spoken to by the Lord this morning, I pray, I beg you, listen, repent. I'm not talking about repent! You're going to hell. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying find that thing that is keeping you from growing, the thing that is keeping you in your own dirty tank, the thing that is keeping you from maturing further than you already are. But I am mature. Not all the way. We can all keep growing. What's holding you back? Find out what it is. Understand what it is. And then obey his command and love like Jesus loved. And you'll not only be blessed, happier, but you will gain your whole life. Amen? Father, we thank you. Father, show us. Help us to see. Help us to understand, Lord, what that thing is that is keeping us from growing. Maybe it's genuinely nothing, or maybe it's such a small thing. I can't believe he's making such a big deal about this little thing in my life. And yet, Lord, sometimes the little things are a lot bigger than we think they are. Or maybe we're good, but let us be introspective and ask that question, Father. Lord, is it me? Could it be me? Is it possible that it's me? Lord, help us to be able to see that the most effective ministry that we will ever do begins with loving one another humbly, genuinely, fervently, from the heart. Father, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.